It's a pathology of murder. Hi, welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon continuing our survey of the Ten Commandments. We're in Exodus today. We'll spend some time taking a look at this sixth commandment, you shall not murder. But to help get a clear understanding of it, we'll go to the first murder, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. That is where we catch up with Pastor Chris Gordon today as we take a look at the pathology of murder. And it all starts with anger. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon now with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
As you approach the sixth commandment tonight, we're struck with how straightforward it is. A simple command, it seems, at the outset, you shall not murder. For these words really can't be disputed when we consider what the Lord is teaching us tonight. Unlike the second and the fourth commandments, where there can be a lot of discussion around how to apply those commandments, maybe even with the fifth, as we looked at last time, this one is so plainly, it seems, right at the outset, clear. You shall not murder. Not saying the others aren't, it's just there's been a lot more discussion around some of those. But in our day, when someone is tried for being a murderer, the first thing that is determined, of course, are the circumstances. They look a lot at intent. They ask certain questions. Was it premeditated? That's, of course, murder. Murder one, if somebody kills without premeditation, voluntary manslaughter. If it's a result of recklessness, when we think of recklessness and something that resulted in somebody dying, you have involuntary manslaughter. You have different categories. And even in the Old Testament, as we'll look at when we go through Exodus, there were these sort of situations that were addressed and treated appropriately. But when it comes to someone being killed or murdered, all of these distinctions in Scripture come under the rubric tonight and come under together this particular commandment, the arena of this commandment of the sixth, where it says, you shall not murder. Well, tonight as we look at this, some very important things are inferred. And so understanding the background to this murder of Abel, at least for a moment, and why this sin was so destructive is helpful. So that we read in verse 3 that Cain had brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel had brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the idea being that Abel had brought an offering that God had received and accepted, and indeed even of the fat of the animal, and the Lord had looked upon, the Lord had regarded the offering of Abel. It was done in faith. But he didn't even look upon Cain's. And it was from here, I'm not getting into all the details of that, it was from here that something began to happen. It was from this moment that the Lord begins to capture something going on in the heart of Cain. That before Cain had murdered Abel, something the Lord points out that he wanted us to consider a lot, which really shows what the fall had done. It really shows what had happened to human nature. But it's interesting when you look in general at the sin of murder, when you look at what the sixth commandment is forbidding, the scriptures do and present a very careful, I'm thinking of how the New Testament presents this, that they link that particular sin to that of the activity of Satan. Remember, the promise of Genesis 3 is that one day God would have a champion that would come. One day God would send his son that would come and he would destroy the work of the devil. And from that point on, it was always the devil's purpose throughout history to murder the seed. Always his purpose. So that Jesus could look directly at the activity of the Pharisees in his day and apply that very thing to them as belonging to the activity, he would say, of their father, the devil. Remember that? Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. In other words, you want to murder me. And this proves that you want to do the desire of your father, the devil. He was a murderer. So he linked it together that the devil loved murder from the beginning. This was his great goal from the beginning. That's why this sin is captured right at the beginning after the fall. It was this sin that ultimately would play itself out in history, ultimately on the cross, didn't it? We'll get there. So how does the New Testament characterize this first scene of murder? Listen to Jude. "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally. Like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." If I weren't doing titles tonight of the commandments, "You shall not murder," I would have had my title, "The Way of Cain." What is the way of Cain? The way of Cain is the way of envy and hatred of a brother that works itself out to the full consequence of murder with the hands. It's fascinating how the Lord diagnosed and addressed Cain's way as it began to take hold of his heart. You'll notice in verse 6 tonight that the Lord said to Cain, notice where the first thing the Lord raised, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Something overtook the heart. There's a verse in the New Testament that we can implement very easily when it comes to what happened here. James described the path when he said, "Let no one say when he's tempted that I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." Well, isn't that just the path here? Isn't that just the path that the Lord is raising in Cain's heart? And so it's this pattern that begins to develop in his heart, that this desire has conceived and it's given birth to sin, and it works its way all the way out to death. It's interesting that the first thing that the Lord said happened to Cain was, now stay with me, this will, you'll see how alive and well this is in our own hearts. His countenance fell. You ever fallen out of favor with somebody? You know what that is. Or has somebody ever fallen out of favor with you? Have you ever taken favor from somebody? What does that look like? Sure you have. Maybe going on now. You would have at one time greeted them. You would have at one time had them over to your home. You would have at one time loved them. You would have welcomed them. You would have invited them to your house for lunch. You would have smiled when you saw them. You would have greeted them with some amount of warmth and affection. Something happened. Something happened. I could give you a million scenarios right now. Something happened. And then what? The disposition changed, didn't it? The favor of kindness or the pleasantness begins to descend into frustration. And that frustration is then entertained to the point of anger, and now sin has broken out into from the heart. There can be a variety of reasons for this, of course. Here with Cain, it was particularly and interestingly jealousy, wasn't it? It's interesting what the Heidelberg picks up in this when it says that God teaches us that he hates the root of murder. And here's the list it gives when it gets to the root. Envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. Interesting. You could probably put all the categories there of the things that where it all starts, where somebody falls out of favor. Stuff goes on all the time. When somebody's countenance falls, it usually is demonstrated in a passive way when the root of bitterness begins to take over until it moves their heart to some kind of action. Things don't stay where they are. They never do. Think of Esau. It was Esau himself who, when Jacob had done the terrible things that he had done to Esau, the scripture comes along, and especially in the book of Hebrews, gives a great admonishment, saying, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. By it be many become defiled." There's a root of bitterness that begins to take over the heart. And that's what the Lord brings to the forefront. He addresses it right at the inception. "Lord, Cain, your countenance has fallen. I see it." Well, God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his, and there was from that heart already proceeding jealousy and rage over this particular issue. And the Lord then admonishes Cain, and really putting on display for us the anatomy of the heart in sin now, the anatomy of what's going on, and explaining for us the problem of the human heart after the fall, where he says, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well," here's what's going on, Cain. "Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." What an amazing explanation of the Lord inside Cain's heart, describing the very thing that is going on. If you do right, will you not be accepted? It's a probing question. Anger, Cain, has overtaken you. Your countenance has fallen, and that now has produced an inability, and you think about all the things that then flow, the inability, even if your brother had sinned against you, to treat him kindly and fairly. Cain, the problem's not Abel. The problem is not Abel. If you choose the right path, you won't face the kind of thing that you're facing right now. What are you facing right now, Cain? You know it. Look what sin is doing to you. It's ruining you. It's lying at your door. And its desire is for you. Now you say, well, which side of the door is it on? Well, you know. Wasn't it Jesus that said, out of the heart proceeds murder, adulteries, fornications, thefts, it's right on the inside now. And it's ready to lash out. And he describes it as if it's some kind of snake, which is clearly something he's dealing with, or a lion, right out of the fall. It's ready to strike. Sometimes when parents have to discipline, or when parents have to talk to their children, and you say, don't do that, or you need to get in there and do that, clean the kitchen, and you can see that countenance fall. You can see that countenance drop. And you can start to already tell something's going on the inside. And the Lord is showing us here and dissecting the real problem, isn't he? I don't want to downplay how serious the danger of all this is. I read something long ago, and knowing my own heart, knowing what I'm prone to, but also reading this, I thought it might help you tonight to understand that this is playing with fire. Here's what this book described of what happens to a woman when the root of anger ends up controlling her life. This is a woman writing about describing what she knew as a pastor. She's a pastor's wife, describing what she saw in the ministry. She states she noticed in church life that often women, by the time they reach their 40th year, if this anger has been set deeply within their heart, something happens. They've spent years of their life irritated at their husbands, daily feeling hurt and responding with cold and bitterness. Instead of being thankful, they begin to practice the bitterness. Practicing, always practicing, perfecting bitterness and discontentment. In the course of time, edginess grows, and she can realize she can no longer control it. One day she snaps. She loses control, screaming like a crazy woman and calling her loved ones terrible names. She'll say it's just a bad hormone day, but the family will wonder. The family learns to tolerate these blow-ups, and she keeps on practicing. Expects the family to appease her and is offended when they act like everything's just fine. First, she's mad at her husband. Years past, she's mad at the family. As time goes, she's mad at the church. Then she's mad at the mailman. Then she's mad at the waitress. Practicing, always practicing, perfecting madness, mad. I don't have to give that just to women. All of us can have that overtake. When there's offense, this is what's going on in the heart of Cain. It's dominion. Sin was at Cain's door, desiring him, and personified here as if it's a snake. Power of sin, the deceitfulness of sin. And that's the issue that God brings to the forefront, that even before the murder, even before Cain had killed Abel, something was going on. And that's the seriousness of the matter, that when someone hates his brother or picks up a rod to kill him, that is the end of a long process, when we're talking murder one, of something that has been working out a long time. This is how Jesus dealt with it. The Pharisees would look at the commandment, thou shalt not murder, and think, well, I never took a baseball bat to anyone. And Jesus would say, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Wow. Just anger without a cause? Now, you see why, when we're looking at the law in its first use and full weight, how are you feeling right now? I mean, this is heavy. I wonder if people hear Jesus anymore in his teachings on this particular commandment. How often do people get angry and say, I can't stand that person, or I'll never forgive that person, or I hate that person, or I refuse to talk to that person, or despise that person? You may never go to the next step and actually take a baseball bat to him. But Jesus says, to be angry without cause is to be in danger of the judgment. Did we hear that? That should put us all on our knees. It should make us go to him and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a murderer. And this is why Jesus gave really important little parables saying, go quickly, make it right with your adversary while you're along the way, lest he deliver you over and you go to prison and you won't get out of there till you've paid the last penny. He's saying, do it now. William Hendrickson said, Jesus is teaching us one lesson, a very important one, that sinful anger, the kind that leads to bitter words, is in its very nature murder. It's murder committed in the heart. Unless someone repents, the person with this kind of attitude faces punishment in hell, everlasting. Whatever he may be in human eyes, before God he stands condemned and is on his way to never-ending death. Thus, while the scribes and the Pharisees placed the emphasis on the outward deed, and as if that alone were reprehensible, Jesus traced the deed to the underlying evil disposition of the heart. And that, beloved, is the way of Cain. That's the way of Cain. That's what we see society filled with. That's what you're seeing in the political process right now. This is what we see come out of our own hearts. The ultimate desire of hating our neighbor. And then you think of the great summary of the command which we heard this morning, which you shall, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Even if Abel had offended Cain, shouldn't Cain have gone to him? Even if Abel had done something wrong, shouldn't he have said and gone to his brother as Jesus taught it? Well, that's just what happens when anger ruminates in the heart. And it's terribly sad what follows in the narrative, that anger grew so much that in verse 8 it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up. And notice the emphasis. Killed him. Stamped out his life. And when the Lord questions him, you get the awful response, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Cain's heart was so hard, the audacity to lash out at God as if he had no responsibility to love his brother. To love his brother. And when God calls Cain to the carpet for his sin, he says something very powerful. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Heart should be a place where we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And this is the great problem this command has exposed. This commandment has shown us the heart. So that in 1 John 3, we read, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. It says this. We know that we have passed from death to life. This is the pastoral encouragement. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know no murderer has eternal life in him. And that's the center point here tonight, that notice John says, if you hate, you're a murderer, and anger, as the Ecclesiastes has always said, rests in the bosom of fools. So tonight I say, and you should say what? I'm a murderer. I'm a murderer. He said, no, I really am not that bad. And then in the very first sermon at Pentecost, Peter comes along and says, every single one of you every single one of you, murder, crucify the Lord of glory, because it was your sins that did that. And what was his next phrase? What was his next call? So repent and receive forgiveness. The announcement was made to murderers that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So this now gives us an understanding of why, and especially as our Heidelberg outlines tonight, now the new path forward is so different for the believer. Knowing that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, knowing that kind of love when we treated him that way, now we know that the new forgiven way is to forgive and to love our brother every time he offends us, 70 times 7. That many times. To go the distance, not just with our brethren, but with even our enemies. Even those who offended us the most. That's what freedom in Christ has set us free to do now. And that's why John says we know that we've passed from death to life, because now we've been given this ability to do what is so contrary to the old nature. We've been given this ability to love. And I see it in you. I see it here. I see it in the body of Christ. And John wants you to know that's evidence of forgiveness. That's evidence of grace. And you know the love of Christ has been poured out in your hearts. He says it's going to drive you now to lay down your life for your brethren. And that's why the Heidelberg says in this final question, is it enough then that we don't kill our neighbor? No. Listen to what the positive dimension of this is. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us, positive dimension of this, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient. How patient has God been with you? To be peace-loving. The old natural ways to love a good fight. To be gentle. To be merciful. Haven't you known mercy? Show it. And friendly to your neighbor. Friendliness matters. To protect him from harm as much as you can. Don't even want to listen to somebody trash his name. And to do good even to our enemies. That's the new way of the forgiven life. That's the Christian life. Not the way of Cain, but the way of Christ. I mean, that's what we could call it. The way of Christ. And what is that way? Well, it's captured in 1 Peter. For when we do good and suffer and endure, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. So that the love of God now has been poured out in your hearts, right? So that no longer is it crouching at your door ready to strike, but that now by his power, the Lord gives you much grace and strength to love your brethren. Christ is the one who taught us to lay down our lives. And instead of taking the lives of our neighbors, to give our life to them. Think about that. Instead of taking the life of our neighbor, to give our life, in doing this, we do well in honoring the intention of God.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have, or praise reports, comments about the program. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday.
That's right, Chris, we would. And our worship services, because of the heat and earlier darkness, begin 9:30 for the morning service and 3 p.m. for the evening service. And both are held under the tent at Calvin Christian. Well, here's Pastor Chris once again. If you'd like to know more, with information on how to reach out to us,
you can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.